the biggest issues we're going to talk about, why Jesus came. You know, of course, we know the answer to that is the fact to die for our sins. Of course, the response we'll always hear, and we know that that's true. Jesus came to die for our sins. We know that's the truth. But there are a lot of other reasons that He came besides that, even though that is utmost important. Okay, there is more than one purpose of His coming, and I think it's important if we know and we have the answers to these things. So I tell you what, we're going to go to Philippians, but first I want to go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Go to Matthew 16 and look at verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. In Matthew 16:13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" It's a good question. Who do people say Jesus Christ is? So it's a very good question. Whom do you think if you asked today that men would say Jesus was? You would hear all kinds of things of who Christ was. What is He to men today? There are many. You look at Mormonism. The Mormons believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but that isn't all that they believe. But that's what you'll hear. Mitt Romney believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and buddy, he'll use it for his propaganda, for his political moves. But what he doesn't tell you is the fact that he also believes that Lucifer is the Son of God too. You won't hear that. Or the Mormonism alone thinks that all will become as a god. And that's what they believe. Now, you talk to a Mormon, they're going to tell you that they believe Jesus was the Son of God every time. But it's the issue of what they don't tell you also. So many people can believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but that isn't all they believe. You know. So what he doesn't say, you know, as a lot of times can be the scary thing too. Now, it is true, we are the adopted sons of God, right? But it's only because of Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. We need to make sure that we understand this. He was the only just, the unique Son of God, but the only Son of God. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, there were some that did not believe this. They didn't believe He was God manifest in the flesh. There were many that believed this. We saw the question here. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, look at what the Word of God says. So let's just be real clear. Excuse me. In John 1:14. The Word's clear. You either believe what it says or you don't. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." There's many today that don't even believe Jesus came in the flesh. They just thought He looked like the flesh. I can't remember what it's called. I've got it in there. Some kind of ism. But John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father." Okay? If we don't believe that, then you might as well not believe the Word. Okay? "Full of grace and truth." Many believed when He asked the question that He was what? John the Baptist. Many believed He was Elias. Many believed that He was a prophet. Okay? Or Jeremiah, right? And we saw that that's what the disciples answered and told them that many believed this. And but Jesus was concerned more than anything else what those 12 believed, wasn't He? He says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" Okay? Go to Matthew again. Back to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what we see in this conversation, after others say, well, some say you're this, and some say you're this, Simon Peter, Simon Barjona or Peter, mentions the fact of who he says he is and what he believes. And so we see here a confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? So this is the foundation of the Jewish church at Jerusalem that began, where we will see on later, at Pentecost. This is the foundation for which the Jewish church was to begin. Okay? But people today, all over America, will tell you this is where the church began. And then I get tickled at them because they'll go to Acts chapter 2, and you know what they'll say there? This is where the church began. Well, it was a Jewish church with Jewish roots and with Jewish things that were taught just as John the Baptist started, right? Well, of course, what does Paul say about the church, the body of Christ? Okay? A lot of people say they're the same. Of course, Paul hadn't been saved, and he says that he was the pattern first, right? Go to, hold your place in Matthew. I tell you what, just go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. The word says, According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, look how personal he makes it, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Who's laid the foundation? Paul has. Well, what about Peter back here that we just read what Christ told Peter, and Peter made the confession, and Christ says, Upon this rock I will build my church. Well, now, Paul is either a liar or there's a different church. Because Paul says here, As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So what's the issue? You have two foundations, don't you? You have a Jewish church, and you also have the church, the body of Christ. Okay? I'm not going to make a bunch of do about that, but you've got to understand when you read the Scriptures what they mean, right? Christ laid the foundation, but he uses Paul to build upon the church, the body of Christ, as the pattern for who has life everlasting hereafter. Peter was the rock that Christ was going to build the Jewish church on, the kingdom gospel on, right? We see that. But think about today if you asked who Jesus Christ was. Living where we do, many would say, well, He's the Son of God. We know they would say that today, and especially in this area, what we know as the Bible Belt. But many today would say, as in Peter's day, that He was a prophet. Wouldn't they? That's what the Jehovah's Witness believed, that he was just a great teacher. And that's what they teach. That he was a good man. To some, he was, everybody knows him as Jesus, as a baby in a manger. There was a movie that came out that even made light of that. Right? That he was just a babe in a manger. To others, he was known as the man of Galilee. Right? To some, you'll hear people say that, well, he was a Jewish carpenter. You even see bumper stickers today, don't you, about Jesus being their carpenter or their co-pilot, right? And we see that stuff. Never understood the co-pilot part. Sounds like they're leading the way. Instead of Christ, so anyway. Then you see fads come out with WWJD, right? You see, following the footsteps of Jesus, or the idea of following Him after the flesh. Well, Paul, you read this morning that we know Him no more in the flesh, do we? It's spiritual. But we understand that not only was He born in a manger, not only did He live a sinless life, but sometimes we forget by those little things that we mention of Him of, we've got to understand Jesus Christ was manifest. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave Himself a ransom for all. If you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does it say? For many. We'll get to that on Wednesday night. We start dividing things. Israel said He died for many, or that He came for many. Paul says He died for all. Well, at one time, He came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? There's a difference here. But 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the one thing we know why Jesus came, He was the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all men. And this is possible because of His incarnation. I know that's a hard, hard word here. I know it's you don't see it in Scripture, but there is doctrinal issues talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we need to believe that because the Word brings it out clearly. Why is it important? Well, let's first of all, let's understand incarnation just means clothed in flesh. That's all it is. Okay? So, it's the act of assuming flesh. Okay? So why is it important? Well, without it, then Jesus Christ would be just another human being. Right? If He wasn't incarnated in the flesh, then He would just be another human being. Without the incarnation, you know, then we would understand that this is what was being said in Matthew. You know, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. You know, some say you're a good man or a teacher. They said He was a prophet, John the Baptist, for someone else. Right? Without the incarnation, that's what you would have. Without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, what you would also have is no salvation for us in Him. Right? Without it, then it would be wrong for us to worship Him because He would be just another man. Things we need to remember when talking about the incarnation, Jesus Christ becoming flesh, this isn't the same as just the virgin birth. A lot of people think it's the virgin birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, they believe it's the same similar thing. But it's totally different, but yet closely related to the virgin birth. Now stay with me here because this is some neat stuff. We talked about last week, Paul, with what you said that really helps me understand the fact that a lot of people think they're working to become saints. When the fact is they become saints and they're able to do the work. Okay, it's the same significance that we're about to see that the fact of Jesus Christ coming as the incarnation in the flesh and the virgin birth. They both have a similarity, but they're both very different. Okay? Jesus Christ becoming flesh. This isn't the same as just the virgin birth. The incarnation of the Son of God is the fact. Now get this. You've got to know this. Is the fact of God becoming man. That's the incarnation. Okay? God becoming man. The virgin birth is the method that God used to bring it about. Okay? Now the incarnation of the Son of God is God becoming man. He used the virgin birth. It's not the same, but He used the virgin birth for this to bring it about. Okay? The method that was used to bring about the birth of man, of that man, Christ Jesus. Although they're close, I want you to see they're also different. If He wasn't virgin born, then He was not God in the flesh. Right? And was therefore only a man possessing the same sinful nature that every child of Adam possesses. Okay? Understand, if He wasn't virgin born, then He couldn't be God in the flesh, could He? That was his use of making this happen. People today say, well, the virgin birth doctrine is not important. Well, it's very important. They're wrong. It is ultimately important because without it, He is not God. Right? He can't be. Okay? The fact of the incarnation lies in the fact of the eternal God stepped down from the heavens, from heaven's glory, in a body of flesh. And sometimes we don't think about the fact of where Christ came from. It wasn't like He was just born of a virgin. He always was before He was born of a virgin, but it's Him in the flesh coming by the ability of the virgin birth, or He couldn't have been the Son of God. Okay? God manifest in the flesh. This is the method of that incarnation. Is the method that He chose to come through the miraculous conception of a woman, bringing forth a man or a male child without an earthly father. Right? That's how He came. There is a doctrine, and it's called, I think it's Doism, or Doism, or whatever, that claims Jesus didn't actually have a fleshly body. Okay? It just appeared to be fleshly body. The Bible, though, what's it say in John 1:14? That He became flesh and He dwelt among us, right? Christ went from the infinite position of the eternal Godhead. Understand, when Christ came, He came from the infinite position, okay, of the eternal Godhead, right? To the finite limitations of being a man. You understand that? That's a miracle. A lot of people talk about the virgin birth being the miracle. Consider this. God who created all things, okay, He was infinite, stepped out of the Godhead, stepped out of the heavens, the glory of heavens, and became from infinite to finite. And He used the virgin birth for it to happen. Because it couldn't come any other way, or He would be just like Adam was. He would possess exactly what we have, right? And so that's how God came. So it's not just a little deal when we read in Matthew what Christ says, who do you say I am? It's not just a little deal if somebody thinks, well, He was just a good teacher or He was just a good prophet. He was the Son of God, the only begotten. Okay? It's important that you know this. Christ went from the infinite position of the eternal Godhead to the finite limitations of being man. Many today start the conversation that He lost then some of His deity. A lot of people say, well, when He came, then He lost some of His deity. We've had this conversation for a long time, and I finally come to a point where I have an understanding through the Scriptures, and I'm going to show you some Scriptures. He did not lose any of His deity. None at all. He was all man, and He was all God. Right? That's what He was. He was all man, and He was all God. However, hear me well, I do believe that He relinquished certain attributes of His deity. In the same way that He can be infinite to finite, He was still God, right? In the same ability to be fully man and fully God, He didn't give up His deity. By the way, He planned this all. But He did have to relinquish some of the uses of His deity to be fully man. And we'll see in the Scripture. But that, a lot of people say, well, then you don't believe in the deity. Oh, yes, I do. But there's things as fully man in the flesh that He had to relinquish. I'll give you an example. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. For Him to relinquish this, the attributes. This doesn't mean He didn't have the deity, but to give up some of the attributes of His deity, this would allow Himself to identify Himself more closely with man. Let me ask you this. Could Christ, okay, identify closely with man if He used the very attributes of His deity? There's no way. There's no way He couldn't identify with it. He was infinite. Now, He's still deity. I'm not taking away the fact that He's not Jesus the Son of God, not Jesus the God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, but there were things that He was tempted in all points. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, this is Paul, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, came to redeem them that were under the law, right? That we might receive the adoption of sons, which are a few reasons of His coming. We know that. But let's examine some statements in relation to what could be the stepping down from the heaven's glory, okay, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just observe and see a few things, okay? Go to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. I hope y'all are with me right now, because the issue is, we go back to Matthew, Jesus says, "Who do ye say that I am?" Peter answers. The others say, well, the son say this, kind of like, scared to answer this question, so I'm going to tell you what others say that you are. Okay? But Peter stood strong, and is the foundation of the Jewish church. There was no second guessing who Paul said he was, but Peter did not know Jesus, the Son of God, as Paul knew him. And we know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, His infinite glory stepped out to be finite. Okay, to come incarnated, to come as a flesh, a man carrying flesh. Fully man, fully God. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but means something different, doesn't it? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Now what do we read in Galatians? Stay where you're at in Philippians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Okay? He took that form of a servant. Okay? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now look at the statements in this verses. He made himself of what? No reputation, right? There were prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We can read back and you can see that He was coming. That's what Israel kept waiting for this whole time, for Jesus to come, all right? To come and set up His kingdom. All that was prophesied, and Christ did not boast at all. He took Himself as the form of a servant. Okay? He never said that He deserved to be king, right? He came and made Himself of no reputation. In other words, He became man. Fully God, fully man. In doing so, He identified Himself with man and not God. What does Scripture say? He was always watching what? What's it say? What the Father was doing. If He had not become fully man, there would be no reason for Him to watch what the Father was doing, would there? Right? If He continued to use all the attributes of His deity, He would not have to watch what the Father was doing, would He? In no way would He. There's no reason for Him to. He would know what the Father was doing, right? And we'll go further in this a little bit, but stay with me. Now, He would obviously tell the disciples that He came to do the will of the Father, right? But His desire was not to make Himself, okay, of reputation. Think about it. From infinite, stepping out to become fully man, yet still fully God, God incarnated, coming to do the will of the Father. Now you would think there would be glory brought about Him, but He came with no reputation. Right? He came as a servant. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever." Now, we see here, He has to be talking of His deity, right? Because He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? That part never changes. Okay? His deity never changes, or this verse would be a lie. Correct? That part never changes. He's God there in heaven, right? He's God manifest in the flesh, right? And it never changes. But what did change is that He stepped down from glory, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and made Himself of no reputation. Therefore, because Christ stepped out of glory, He became the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, or He couldn't be God at all, He'd be any man, but yet He always had to watch what the Father was doing. There's no reason to talk about Him being obedient, okay, if he didn't take on the form of the servant of God, I mean of a man. There's no reason that we could say that there's no way that it could be the issue of Him having although His deity never changed, there were attributes He did not use in His deity, or there's no reason for us to worry about whether He was obedient or not. He would have been obedient. There's no reason for Him to put in the Scriptures that He always watched what the Father was doing. It wouldn't have been necessary because He would have been the same. But yet it also was necessary for us to understand He came in the flesh as a servant in the likeness of man. So therefore, we do have the deity that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet there were attributes for Jesus coming out of the glory of heaven to earth to save all. And He did that so awesomely in such a way that He even gave up some of the attributes of His deity so that He could what? He could totally identify with man. That's how much He loved you. Right? That's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Now most people want to argue the fact that, well, He couldn't do that and He was this. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you understand an infinite God came in the form of you and was totally obedient through the whole process. Why? Not because He couldn't sin, right? But because He was totally obedient in all points, and He became from finite, from infinite to finite. Right? He had every opportunity. Why be tempted? Why would Satan have taken Him out in the desert to be tempted if He could not have sinned? The issue is not whether He could not have sinned. The issue is He didn't sin. And therefore, He was a ransom. Not for me,
but for all.
So you can argue the deity of God all you want. Scripture says
He's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. By the way, your NIV in John has taken that out. Okay? They've taken the deity out. Okay? Because that way the lesbian church and the gay church cannot use it because they want it to be neutral gender. Okay? You understand that's why they used it. That's when they voted for the Presbytery to use that Bible as their main Bible. That was passed when I was in high school, by the way. A lot of people don't forget about that, but that was a huge vote.
Long time ago.
You know, I'd get smarter. Anyway, the issue is, those things just seem to pass and we don't think about it anymore. But it is important. The deity is very important. But it's also important for us to understand if He could not identify with man, okay? If He could not have identified with man, okay? And He couldn't say He was in all points tested. So, I do believe He relinquished part of His attributes. He never lost it. He had it all. But to become fully man and fully God, look at... A lot of people make a huge deal about the virgin birth. That is huge. But it's also huge the fact that it's not the same. The way He came was the virgin birth, which is awesome. But why He came is much more important. People may make a bunch about all this stuff. The issue is to understand what Christ did in order to be a ransom for all. There's no sacrifice if He used all His attributes. It'd be simple. But He had to come in the form of a man. And we're going to finish this in the next couple of weeks, but I want to touch on this because it's important to know who Christ is as the Son of God. Philippians 2:7 said, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men."